In the watch industry, 20 million fake Rolexes are sold every year. Maybe you know someone who's come home from Bali, sporting their new $10 Rolex, bragging about how much it looks like the real thing. Well, the people who make these watches, they're very good. They're very good at making the differences difficult to spot and trying to pass these watches off as the real thing with, in many markets, the real price tag, not the $10 you might get it for in Bali. Well, watches are one thing. But what about when it comes to faith? How do you know that your faith is genuine, authentic, the real thing? Is inauthentic faith easy to spot, or is it a bit like the fake Rolexes where maybe you can't tell so easily? How can we know? How can we be sure? Well, that is what 1 Peter is going to help us to answer. This series is called Authentic Faith in a Hostile World. What does real faith in Jesus look like in our world? What does real faith look like when living as a Christian is hard, seemingly unrewarding, when the world pits itself against Christians and the church? How can we make sure that we have an authentic faith in Jesus? Well, 1 Peter has the answers, so I encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. And today we're going to look at 1 Peter 1, 1-12. And 1 Peter is a letter written by the Apostle Peter. It says, Peter, in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is sent by Jesus. This is the same Peter who witnessed Jesus' death and resurrection, who through the Gospels is the brash and bold and someone who has been humbled by Jesus. He's the first leader of Jesus' church. And he writes to the churches, to God's elect. The elect are those chosen by God to receive salvation, who believe the gospel and make up his church. Now, geographically, this letter is written to exiles scattered through the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it was a letter that was designed to be passed from church to church, to be read aloud to the whole congregation, and ultimately to us today. Now, some people think that because Peter was the apostle to the Jews and the letter uses language like exiles, that this letter is just to Jewish Christians. More likely, however, I think Peter is actually just describing the Christian life as one of being in exiles. We are not yet in our eternal home. We're waiting and longing for it. And I think the evidence for this is actually in verse 2. Which states a reality that is true for everyone who has their faith in Christ. It is to those in verse 2 who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Now we see all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, our one God at work in our salvation. A salvation that is by grace. God chose us by his foreknowledge. We read in Ephesians that that was before the creation of the world he did that. The Spirit then is sanctifying us. The word sanctify means that God is at work in us to make us more holy, to make us more like Jesus, so that we will be obedient to Jesus, who ultimately saved us by dying on the cross, our sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. So that when we place our faith in Jesus, Jesus sprinkles us with his blood, declaring us clean, forgiven, right before God. And so that is who this letter is to. Christians. Those who know that their salvation is from God. And Peter, he says that he wants grace and peace to be theirs in abundance. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to read this letter from Peter, a letter written to us, so that grace and peace might also be ours in abundance. And we can live out our authentic faith in our hostile world. And this morning we're going to learn three things about faith. We're going to look at faith for eternity, faith proved genuine, and faith in the gospel. First, faith for eternity. Now, Peter starts this letter by breaking out in praise to God. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is Peter breaking out in praise? Well, it's because God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a picture of new life, new birth, bringing life into the world, a life given to us by God. Newborns, they are not responsible for being brought into the world. No baby comes out of the womb and then reflects, oh, I'm so glad I made that decision. They play no part in it. And that's the image here. We are born again into a living hope. It's completely a work of God in our lives, Father, Son, and Spirit. He causes us to be born again. And it's a work that God does where we are born to something. We are born to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus rose from the grave. Christianity rises and falls on that fact. And before Jesus, we were dead in our sin. We were separated from God, deserving his judgment of eternal hell. But Jesus rose from the grave, making it possible that sin be forgiven, that death be defeated, making it possible that we could live with him forever in eternity, a living hope. And it's a hope that is not going to be destroyed. This living hope in verse 4 is into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. An inheritance kept in heaven for you. It won't rust. It's not going to expire. Now, I like getting new technology. I like getting a new phone or a new computer. And you open the box and you pull out the new thing and it's shiny and unmarked and you boot it up and it's bright and it holds all sorts of promises about how it's going to transform your life. But you know what? After 4 years, often less, that shiny phone, the computer that held so much promise, it starts to slow, screens crack, the memory becomes insufficient, and eventually it's time to upgrade and the process starts all over again. Well, the inheritance that God talks about is not like our new technology. It is forever shiny. It is forever unmarked, forever unrusted. It's not going anywhere. It's never going to need to be upgraded. When it's first revealed, the way it is on day one will be the exact same as it is in a million days' time. And we know this because our inheritance is not being stored in this world. This world is passing away. But this inheritance is kept for us in heaven, kept secure by God. It is more secure than the most secure vault in this world. It cannot be stolen. It cannot be hacked. That is the inheritance that we look forward to. And what is that inheritance? That's the living hope of being with Jesus for all eternity. And it's being kept for us. And it's certain. Have a look at verse 5. You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We participate in this inheritance through faith. And our faith is being shielded by God's power. Now, you might think about your faith and think, oh, but my faith is feeble, small as a mustard seed even. It's like if you're lighting a candle. You know, the flame on a candle is, especially if you're trying to light it in front of the air conditioning, it's not going to stay lit very long. It's just small, it's weak. You really need to shield it to keep it alive. Well, if our faith is the flame on the candle, our God is the one who is shielding it from going out. Our God who has immense power. He's not just a hand hoping that the air conditioner doesn't kind of go around it. No, God is so powerful. He created the heavens and the earth, and he is shielding our faith. So when Jesus returns, we will inherit this great inheritance. Our faith is given to us by God. It is protected by God. And it's ensuring a certain eternal hope that can never be taken away. Now, you might be wondering at this point, well, how does this work? My faith is something that I choose, right? Many of us know the time we decided to put our faith in Jesus. James, who's getting baptized this afternoon, can tell you the exact date that he put his faith in Jesus. But 1 Peter here is saying that our faith is given to us by God. We were chosen by his foreknowledge, caused to be born again. Even our faith is protected by his glorious power. Well, what we see here is that decision that we have to place our faith in Jesus is only possible because God is at work. Our faith is a gift from him. See, God's gift of faith works with our choice. If we choose Jesus and we persevere in holding on to Jesus, we can be confident that God has chosen us, that God has given us this gift of faith. And that's a good thing. How good is it that our faith, our salvation, our future inheritance is not dependent on us, on our works, on our energy, on our strength? If it was us protecting our faith, it'd be like me at home trying to shield the candles on birthday cake so that the kids have an opportunity to blow them out. But God is at work in us. We have a living hope, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing that Peter says about real faith is that faith proved genuine. Imagine that you are the tester of whether the Rolex watch is fake or not. Someone brings you their Barley knockoff, and at first sight it looks legit, but then you test it. You pull the band to see if it's made of the right quality materials. You tap the glass to see what sound it makes. For the really good ones, you actually have to take the back off to see the internal workings of the watch to see if it's legitimate. You put the watch through a bunch of tests, and only the genuine Rolex watch passes the test. Well, God does that with our faith. While through faith we have a certain inheritance, we see in verse 6, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In 1 Peter, we learn that God's people are suffering for doing good, being imprisoned for their faith. That happens today as well. We prayed earlier for the persecuted church. But even closer to home, we have griefs and trials, don't we? Life isn't always a walk in the park. There's sickness, there's frustrations at work, arguments at home, loneliness, disappointment, anxiety. You know what your own griefs are. But what this verse helps us to see is that these trials are for just a short time. See the words there? It says, a little while. Jesus is going to return. The inheritance is going to come. And then the little while will be over. But meanwhile, in the little while, God is using them. Have a look at verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God is using these trials and griefs to refine our faith, to strengthen it, so that our faith will be shown genuine. And as Peter writes this letter to the churches, he is saying that their faith has already been shown to be genuine. And he tests our faith because our faith, as it says here, is worth more than gold. Gold prices at the moment are skyrocketing. Our faith is worth more than that. And gold in the first century, when it was refined, it got put into hot ovens that would reach temperatures of over 800 degrees so that all of the impurities would be burnt off. Then once cooled down, the gold was then tested as it was graded for its quality. So to our faith. Our faith in this world goes through the furnace by going through griefs and trials so that our faith will be refined, made more pure, so that the quality of our faith will be graded genuine. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want our faith to be genuine. We want our faith to be authentic and real. We might not like the trials, but we do want genuine faith. And so when we go through those hard times, we can know that God is using that to refine us. We might not have the perspective to see how, but we can trust that he is. God is removing from us the sin in our lives, our misaligned worship, the heart that wants to live with us as God instead of God as God. He's increasing our trust and dependency on him. There's a Christian called Jillian. She told her story in Eternity News a few years ago of how she lost her husband and oldest son and how God used that. And she said, "Looking back, I think the grief helped me to see that God was close and real, walking with me, grieving with me. I know it was never about my ability to stay close to him, but it was about his faithfulness and staying close to me. It's exactly like the words you hear other people say. I would never wish to go through that terrible time. But having been through it, I now know how remarkable it is that God draws near." God used Jillian's grief and trial to draw her close to him, to refine her faith. And God does that with us as well. And in the midst of those trials, in the midst of that suffering, and this is one of the, I think, one of the more challenging teachings of this little part of 1 Peter, is that it says we can have joy. Verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Their faith is filling them with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because they're receiving the end result of their faith, the salvation of their souls. Now, this isn't a joy that cancels out grief and suffering, but it's a joy that sits alongside it, knowing that God is good and that through Jesus, who suffered for us, we have eternal life, eternal hope, that God is for us. And we can expect in this world that our faith will be tested. Our faith will be tried. Now, some people, when they go through trials and tests, they start to doubt their faith. They start to doubt God's love for them, doubt the eternal inheritance won for us by Jesus on the cross. And the devil wants you to think that your faith is fake, even if you've got the real thing. He'll put people in your path that question your authenticity, question your genuineness. But we cannot believe him. Tests and trials are not signs that our faith is not genuine, but actually the opposite. It's a sign that our faith is genuine as we hold on to Jesus through those trials and tests. It's possible, we've been thinking about this as an individual, but even as a church, it's possible over the next 12 months there'll be trials and tests as a church. The devil does not want us meeting together here this morning. The devil wants us to say it's all too hard, to give up. But we cannot do that. We need to stand firm. How good would it be if, let's say, it takes 12 months for a new minister to come to serve here? Hopefully it's not that long, but it might be. And that new minister comes and the faith of the church is stronger, more refined than it is now, because you've held on to Jesus through the trials and griefs. We as a church are not a candle that is about to go out. We are the church of the living God who has immense power. And God thinks that we're worth refining, that we're worth shaping. What grace. Now, lastly today, authentic faith, real faith, is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, faith is always in something. And the Christian faith is in the gospel of Jesus. A gospel means an announcement of good news. And the lead up to this announcement of good news happened long before Jesus walked this earth. In verse 10, we read, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care. See, the prophets spoke of the grace that we were to receive in Jesus. We read one of those prophecies earlier in Isaiah, written hundreds of years before Christ. He prophesied that the suffering servant would come to bring the forgiveness of sin. They looked forward. They recognized God's plan. And so in verse 11, the prophets, they wanted to know when God's king and his suffering Messiah would come. And it's really helpful for us to know that while our faith might be proved genuine through trials, that our Savior Jesus came and suffered beyond what we could imagine. He was betrayed by his friends, physically beaten, mocked, scorned, hung on a cross, the worst way to die. But to add to that, he died for our sins. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve, the punishment that would send us to hell, upon himself. He took it for us. He bled for us to forgive us so that we would put our faith in him. The prophets longed to see this time, the time that we are in, the time when God's salvation would be made available to all who put their faith in him. And that was God's plan. The prophets knew that they were not serving themselves when they prophesied these things, but us. The prophets searched it. The angels in verse 12 longed to look into it, and we have it. The gospel, the good news announced to us of Jesus dying for our sin, raised so that we can have a living hope that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Authentic faith, real faith, is given by God, and it believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Authentic faith trusts in Jesus. If you don't believe the gospel, if you don't believe that Jesus died for you and is not now raised as Lord of all, you don't have real, authentic Christian faith. In fact, if you don't believe the gospel and you call yourself a Christian, well, you're actually nothing more than an imposter, a fake Rolex. But maybe you're here today and you're wondering, well, actually, am I a fake Rolex? Is my faith authentic? Maybe you do have moments of doubts and you're asking, well, is my faith the real deal? You lack certainty, you lack assurance. But this passage is not designed to make us doubt, but actually to give us confidence. If you really want to know if a Rolex is authentic, you take it back to its creator for testing. Well, if we want to know if our faith is the real thing, we take it back to God. And God says here in 1 Peter, well, real faith will believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe the gospel? Your faith is legit. Your future is secure. The inheritance is yours. It doesn't matter if your faith is as small as a mustard seed. It doesn't matter if it feels like it's a flame just about to go out. If you trust Jesus, if you keep trusting Jesus, your faith is legit. You're genuine. You have real, authentic faith. You have assurance of your salvation, as much assurance as anyone else through all of history. With faith in Jesus, you have God's seal of approval. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are immensely powerful and loving and full of grace, and that you sent your Son, and it was always your plan to send your Son to die on the cross for our sin, so that through faith in him we can be forgiven, that we can know that the trials and the griefs that we have at the moment are just for a little while we wait for Jesus to return to reveal from heaven the salvation that he has won for us, a certain salvation that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So we ask, Lord, this morning that you would give us assurance, that you would help us to know that our faith in Jesus is real and authentic. And Lord, where we do feel that our faith is weak, we ask that you would strengthen it. Refine us and make us more like Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.